Well, precious Father God, you are an incredible and mighty God, and I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for setting aside this day, Lord, as a day that we can come together and to encourage one another and grow in our faith, Lord, to correct one another, Lord, so that we will not continue in the ways of the world, Lord, but continue to look to you for the way, the truth, and the life that you have designed for each one who calls on the name of Jesus, Lord. Right now, Lord, I know there are so many blinders that have been put on in so many different ways in this world, Lord, and right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would allow those blinders to be taken off so that we might hear and to know you more fully this day, God. Lord, we recognize that life is not life at all unless you are in the midst of it, Lord, because you are the author and the perfecter of our lives, God. And we need you. We need you desperately, Lord. And so many times we don't even recognize our great need for you. So this morning, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would allow us to see you more fully this day, Lord, and to follow you with greater conviction, Lord, to recognize that you are in control and that you have an amazing plan for our lives. And that amazing plan doesn't always include the trappings of this world. So, Lord, help us. Help us to see you more clearly this day. May you receive the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve from our lives, not just this day, but every day, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks ago, I think I gave a poem, was it 2 weeks ago or a week ago? I can't remember which it was. A poem about the blind guys. You guys remember that? A couple weeks ago. So I gave this poem. I couldn't find it again. I've already lost it on my desk. I don't know what happened to it. So I'm going to try to give you a quick summary. If you remember, we've been looking at the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. And we've been describing it like an elephant that you've never seen an elephant before, and you're trying to describe it to someone. And so you have all these different parts that you're trying to describe. But if no one's ever seen the elephant, it's hard to imagine what an elephant really looks like. And so there's this poem about these five or six blind guys, I can't remember how many of them, and they all were told to go and discover what an elephant is. And so they were all blind. They go walking up to a different aspect of the elephant, and one blind guy comes up to the body, and he feels his body and says, "Wow, the elephant is like a great wall. It's this huge and massive and solid." And another blind guy comes up, and he gets near the tail, and he grabs hold of the tail, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, it's like a rope. It's so small, but it's yet so strong, and I can't pull it." Anyway, so he's pulling on the tail. And one guy comes up to the leg, and he grabs hold of the leg, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, an elephant is like a tree, just round and solid and can't move. It's just like a tree." And another guy comes up to the trunk, and he grabs hold of the trunk, and he's like, "Oh my goodness, it's like a snake. It's all over the place." Someone grabs hold of the ear and thinks, "Wow, it's like a fan. An elephant is like a fan." And all these different aspects of an elephant are true, but they don't describe the whole. And so many of us are like that with God. We're blinded in so many different ways to the full glory and majesty and power of the Almighty God. We're just getting little bits and pieces of it, and we're thinking, "Wow, I understand," but really in part, we're trying to describe something that is so magnificent and glorious. There's a passage of scripture that I'd like us to look at this morning, and I know there's no way I'm going to be able to unpack this morning in the amount of time that I have, and so I'm going to try to look at just one small aspect of this passage this morning. And if you can come back next week, and maybe even the week after, we'll have the full impact of what this passage is talking about. So please put it on your calendars to try and get back next week and maybe the week after. Because if all you hear this is this week, you're going to go away thinking, "Oh boy, this doesn't sound so good." But you got to get the full story of what's going on here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Whew, this is a really cool passage and extremely powerful, very powerful. We're going to start at verse 1, start reading there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have a renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4 is where we're really getting going here. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're pressed, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Whew. There's a lot of stuff going on there. There's no way I'm going to be able to unpack all that this morning, okay? It's not possible. So this morning, I just want to look at the before we can understand the glory of God in the face of Christ, before we can understand that Jesus is in the very image of God, before we can actually get that, we have to make sure that the blinders are off. Because if the blinders are not off, it is not going to make any sense at all. And if it doesn't make any sense that Jesus is the glory of God, that he is the very image of God himself, that he is his glory in the face of Christ, if we don't have that sense and that understanding, then the light of Christ will never be able to shine in us. And the blinders are on in so many different ways. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." The God of this age. Who's the God of this age? Satan. Satan is a god of this age, and he is blinding people to the truth of God's light in our life. Why is Satan doing that? Why is Satan trying to blind the minds of people to see the glory of God? Why is it? It's because he wants to make sure that we're kept down and destroyed and in misery and all these different things. Why is it Satan does not want us to see the glory of God or the glory of God in the face of Christ? Why does he not want us to see the truth of the gospel message that comes through Christ Jesus? Why is that? He doesn't want God to be glorified. Why doesn't he want God to be glorified? That's right. Why? Bingo! He wants to be glorified. He wants it. He wants what belongs to God to come to himself. As a matter of fact, take a look at some of these passages. Now, some people don't necessarily think that these actually These are not really pertaining to Satan, but I really do believe they are, because they cannot really be talking about the king of Babylon and the king of the other king. I can't remember where it's at, who it is. Let's look at them. Take a look with me in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. You got to understand, there's a battle going on, and it's not the battle that you're thinking about. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse... Isaiah, that's 13. There's 14. There we go. This is making a lot more sense now. Here we go. I was reading verse 12, and I was like, wow, that doesn't like anything I was looking at earlier this morning. Here it is. Chapter 14 of Isaiah. He's talking to the king of Babylon, talking about the king of Babylon. But he says this. It's like a little break from what he's talking about the king in verse 12, I believe. It says this. Because if you back up to verse 9, it says, "The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It arouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will respond. They will say to you, 'You also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you.'" He's talking to the king of Babylon, I believe it is here. And all of a sudden in verse 12 it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend of the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.'" You were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You see, that was Satan's intention. When he was there in heaven, he was trying to ascend to the place because of his beauty and his majesty. He was trying to take the praise and the glory that belongs to God. If you don't get it quite there, take a look at me in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28 says this. Tyra. He was speaking to the king of Tyra. Is that right? Yes, Tyra. See? Every once in a while I remember something. So Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning of verse 12 again. Says, the word of the Lord came to me. He says, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So it's talking about the king of Tyre, but all of a sudden it kind of breaks here because this could not be the king of Tyre because of what's being explained. It says, you are the model of perfection. It was not the king of Tyre. He's talking about someone else. He's talking about Satan here. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Of course, he couldn't be talking about the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby and topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper and sapphire and turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Though through widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trades, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you and it consumed you and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. It's talking about Satan. It's talking about the battle between Satan and God. You see, Satan's desire is that all men would glorify him. And so in order for all men to glorify him or give him praise, he's got to block the glory of God. Because if you put the glory of God and the glory of Satan side by side, hands down, God's glory is going to amass Satan's miserable glory of onyx and jewels and emeralds. He's going to, hands down, destroy Satan in every way, shape, or form. So the only hope that Satan has of receiving the glory and the praise from men is if he's able to, in some way to block God's glory, to blind, and he can't block God's glory, so he blocks man's ability to see and to recognize the glory of God. And that's exactly what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a look back with me. He can't block God. He can't do anything to God because he's not powerful enough. He doesn't have the... Don't say that. He doesn't have the ability to block God's glory. But he does have the ability because he can't mess with God. But he does have the ability to mess with you. Not just you, Katie. All of us. He's got the ability to mess with our minds, and he proved that in the Garden of Eden, in the place where all perfection was at. He has the ability to mess with God, with man's minds, with their hearts, with their very senses. He has the ability to twist things away around in us, not in God. And so what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded us. Not just, I hesitate saying this, not just the unbelievers, but he has the ability to put shades over the believer's eyes to stop keeping us from seeing and allowing the light of God to continue to have an amazing impact in our lives. He's doing it, and he does it, and he does it on a daily basis. It's not like, oh man, I gave my confession of faith and went down to the watery grave, and Satan's like, whoa, I can't handle that anymore. I'm going to have to leave that guy completely alone. I have no influence on him at all. Wake up. If he's still able to impact Adam and Eve in the garden where perfection is at,
where God only gave him two rules, he is still able to cloud your mind and cover your eyes and distract you from the glory of God's grace and mercy and love towards you. You see, he's doing it in amazing ways, and we've got to recognize it. We've got to figure out that the blinders are being put on, not just on the unbelievers, but on us as well. Because, see, there's an order of things that are going on. You see, God's glory is magnificent, and God reveals his glory through Christ Jesus, who is in the very image of God. And then Christ Jesus is revealed into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. You have God's glory given to us through the image of Christ, who gives to us through the image of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit shines in our life the light of God to those around us, so that the image of God can seep through us. The light of God goes through these broken clay vessels into the world. You see, Satan has to get the light of God not shining through you. He needs to blind us so the light of Christ and the light of God can no longer shine in the world. He know he can't do it with God. He can't beat God, can he? Can he beat Jesus? We already proved. Jesus already proved. Hey, man, I've conquered the grave. I've conquered death. Satan has no power that I cannot overcome. Can he beat the Holy Spirit? No, he can't. So Satan's like, he's no dummy. He's not an idiot. He's like, I'm going to go after the ones that I know that I can manipulate and I can fool and I can distract. And so he comes after us. And we've got to get wise to it. Otherwise, we're just going to keep falling into the trap. How is he doing it? How's Satan getting our minds and our hearts away from the focus of God? How is he keeping the light and the glory of God shining from us, through us, from the Holy Spirit, from Christ to God? How is he doing it? He derails us. The simplest way is just simply derailing us. Getting our minds and our attention and our focus on other things that seem important. I'm not denying that they don't seem important. I'm not denying that we might need some of these things. I'm not denying that some of these things need to happen. But I am saying these things, all these things, everything needs to take a second place to your relationship with God. Everything. There is not one thing on this beautiful earth that God created that is more important than your relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. But what? No. But I didn't. No. He's derailing us in so many areas. He's keeping you busy, isn't he? Whew! Pot calling kettle black. Man, he can keep us so busy. The kingdom work means absolutely nothing. We're just, man, if I just had time, I would then I would go and I would serve. I'd be able to get this done. I'd be able to get that. If I just had time, but I'm just so busy. Anybody else? Come on. I got so many things going on that, you know, this whole ministry thing is just, whew. God made him make a 26-hour day, didn't he? If he would have made a 26-hour day, everything would have been good. I would have had enough time then. No. No. But you don't understand, Eldon. The needs around me are so pressing. I mean, oh my goodness, you have no idea, Eldon, about all the things, all the pressures that are on me and all the people and all the expectations that people have of me, that I have to get this done and that done. And if I disappoint them, then I really can't shine the light of Christ because I've ruined my witness because I didn't. Stop listening to lies. Stop listening to the lies of Satan in your life. Listen to what I'm about to say. If you put God first in your life, if you make him the priority of your life, the light of Christ is going to shine through you then. Even if the other priorities that people have for you go to the wayside. You're thinking, oh, well, then you don't know. Yes, I do. I do know. I know those expectations. I know those pressures. I understand that stuff. And you know what? It is so easy to succumb to those pressures in your life. And all of a sudden, you've got blinders on, and you're no longer living for the glory of God. You're living for the glory of other people. Very important people. People I love, people I care for, people I want to see the best for, but I cannot show them and give them the best if I am not living for the glory of God and not them. Hear me, it's true. I can be doing all the great things to help other people, but if I am not living so God's glory and his priority is not number one in my life, I am showing them the wrong thing. I am going to the wrong places. Because ultimately, the example that I set or the example that you set for your family and your neighbors and your kids and all the different people that are in your life, if you don't set the example that God is the priority of your life, they are not going to get it. They're going to see it. Oh, man, this is a priority. My job's a priority. This is a priority. All these different things are priorities in my life. And as soon as we start doing that, we're sending the wrong image and we become blinded. And Satan's starting to win. He's starting to win in your life and in mine. Busyness is not an excuse from keeping God to be the number one position in your life. Hear me. Hear me now, okay? I am not saying church is God. Okay? I'm a pastor. No, I don't work for the church. Actually, I don't know that I work for anyone. I want to serve my God. As much as I love Walnut Community Bible Church, my job is not to build this church. My job is to allow us to become servants of God, to shine his light in our life. Yes, church is a high priority in coming and being equipped, and being encouraged, and being corrected, and getting our eyes unblinded. But truly, the relationship with God is what's most important. And church is a part of that. But not the only part. Because you can come to church every day the doors are open, and still not have the light of Christ shining in your life. Did you hear me? It's about a relationship with Christ. What blinds us is loneliness. Sometimes we think we're all alone. We're the only one fighting this battle. And Satan does a wonderful job of distracting us with the blinders of loneliness. That's why the church is here, so that we know that we're not alone. All of us are facing attacks. All of us are in the same boat, maybe not at the same time, but we're all facing the same temptations, the same sin that's going on. We're all having struggles with our kids. We're all having struggles in our marriage. We're all having struggles with our friends, in our jobs, with our own relationships, with other people. We're all having those struggles. None of it. We're all having struggles with our own sinful nature, yes? We're not alone. But Satan wants you to think you're all by yourself in this battle. That you're the only one who's ever faced this. It's a lie. It is a lie. And it blinds us from the glory of God. Recognizing that this loneliness, this heartache, this pain that you might be facing is not meant to tear you down. It's meant to allow another part of the clay vessel that you are. It's meant to allow a little bit more of God's light to shine through you. In the brokenness of your life is where the light and the power of God, not the power of Eldon, but the power of God can shine through that vessel. It's not to tear you down. It's not to break you up. It's to allow the light of Christ to shine through your life. Don't run away from troubles. Don't think you're all by yourself. Recognize there is a body of Christ who has gone through the same thing, who can encourage you and allow that light of Christ to shine through you more fully if you allow them to. Don't let Satan blind you. You're not the only one. He's working overtime every single day to steal the glory of God. I'm not lost. I'm contemplating. You want to know the things? One of the things that's blinding so many people, unbelievers and believers alike. And I don't know. I remember this is not part of the book. This is just Eldon sitting there, feeling broken and writing stuff down. And I wrote that down. And I remember as I wrote it, it's right there. It's right there. And I remember when I said that and I put it down on a piece of paper, I was like, do you really want to talk about that? You know, one of the big blinders in our lives, and Satan does it very well. I don't know how to say this, but intimate betrayals. Intimate betrayals have blinded so many people to the glory of God. What do you mean intimate betrayals? I think of Peter and Jesus. I'll go, I'll die with you if necessary. Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Intimate betrayals are one of the things that Satan uses so effectively in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ and unbelievers. Something happens in our lives through someone who is supposed to be the light of Christ. That makes us question, if they could do that to me and call themselves such and such, how can this be true? And instantly blinders go on. And we put everyone at arm's length. And we say, this is going to be my safety zone. And I'm not going to let anyone in within here because I've been hurt and betrayed and wounded. And we start going through our life with these blinders that are insulating us not only from being hurt and betrayed again, but really what it's doing is hindering us from being used. Being used. Well, I don't want to be used. Be careful. Because when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, remember what you're doing. You're dying to yourself and being made alive in Christ. When you're being made alive in Christ, that means you are allowing your life to be used by Christ for His glory. And when we put up these walls from intimate betrayals, we're no longer being allowed to be used and beaten and threatened and hurt for His glory. I don't know that I signed up for that. That doesn't sound like part of my confession that I gave. You better look at the life of Christ. Because His entire life was the example that we are to live and to follow. And His entire life was about being wronged and falsely accused and betrayed putting blinders on. And the longer those blinders stay on, the longer we stay ineffective for the kingdom work that he's calling us to. The longer the blinders stay on, the less the light of Christ can shine through these broken vessels. And you've got to be honest with what's going on. Call Satan out for who he is and what he's doing. Galatians 1 talks about another one of these blinders I want you to take a look at real quick. Uh-oh. I've already gone over, haven't I? Here we go. Galatians 1. Verse 6. Paul's talking to the Galatians, of course. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one that we preach, let him be eternally condemned. You see, another blinder that's coming into our world is the abandonment of the truth, and another gospel is being spoken in our world. And it sounds really good in a lot of ways, but it's abandoning the truth of God's word. You see, a lot of times what we're seeing in the world today, and I struggle with this because, a lot of times what we're hearing in the world today right now about the gospel, and I agree in part, is this gospel, this good news, this amazing thing that Jesus did, his amazing grace, his amazing love, his amazing compassion, all these things that Jesus displayed in so many different ways in his earthly ministry that we should be doing is absolutely true. Absolutely. But that grace was not given as a ticket to continue to sin. Hear me. It was not given so that we could live a life that is the way that we want to live for our own glory, for our own gratification, for our own satisfaction in the way that we want to live life. That's not it. It's not. The grace that God gave to us so that we would be sanctified through the blood of Christ was given so that we would receive the forgiveness of sin, not the license to sin. And the gospel has been changed in our society to a free will gospel. To do whatever, however, whenever, and wherever you want. But you have to understand, Galatians doesn't stop at the end of this where it's talking about a gospel that has been changed. Paul redefines, or not doesn't redefine, he more specifically defines how that gospel works. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, he says, so I say in verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, the grace was given so that we could overcome. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect life. Doesn't mean that we're going to live a sin-free life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have battles with sin in our life, because that's not going to happen until we get to the other side. But listen to what it says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition and dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And that's not an exhaustive list. I warn you, as I did before, still part of the gospel, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this scares me, because I'm in that list. Yes? Are you in that list? I am in that list. And it scares me. You want to know one of the big ones in my list here? It got pointed out to me this week. Wednesday night, we took the junior hires to the movie I Can Only Imagine. By the way, shout out to all the junior hires who were here and all the parents of junior hires. You guys were fantastic. Weren't they, Tracy? I was blown away by the behavior of our junior hires at the movie theater. They have small bladders, but other than that, they were excellent. Y'all know what I'm talking about there. Anyway, we got the same problem here. Anyway, so they were excellent. It was a great movie. But if you have not seen the movie, and I'm not a commercial, you know that, but if you've not seen the movie, you really need to go see it. It's a powerful movie. It really is. And I'll be honest, as I was sitting there watching that movie, not that I ever forget this, but it was a smack bab in my face reminder of my fits of rage. Because the father of, what's the guy who I can't remember? Bart, the father of Bart, was a monster as that young man was growing up. A monster. Beat him. Relentlessly abused him verbally in so many different ways. Sometimes I feel like that monster in my home. I feel like that monster in my home. And you know what? Most of you see Eldon, you see, man, he is such the most patient and understanding and compassionate, forgiving, amazing, you know, just, maybe you don't think that at all. Maybe that's just my own, that's probably just my own thought that you guys think about me. But anyway, you know, somebody, maybe three or four of you still think that, I don't know, but I'm going to blow that away right now, okay, because I try to do that. But honestly, a lot of times we try to do that under our own power. It just builds up. And then when we get home and we're in a safe place, we unleash. And sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I am that, aren't I? What? Oh, I thought you said amen. And it's true. And I'm not hiding it. And I'm sure not condoning it. And honestly, I'm sure not accepting it. And I don't want it to be a part of my life. I recognize it's wrong. I say before you, I know my fits of rage are wrong. And I cannot go back and say, well, that's how my mom was, because that's how she was. Yes, my mom was a fit of rage. And I don't get that excuse. I don't get to have that excuse that that's just how I was raised and that's how I... It's not an excuse. Honestly, it's sin. It's Satan putting blinders over my eyes, and it's time for me to admit it and recognize it and get rid of it. And the power of Christ in the Spirit of God that lives in me has the ability to help me do that, but he can only do that when I start to admit it. When I say I am helpless to overcome the sin of my life, and I need you. I need you to help me. Does that mean he goes, poof, it's all gone? No. But he starts giving me the tools, and he starts surrounding me with the people that can help me. But you gotta take the blinders off. You've got to recognize the sin that's creeping into your lives, and you got to call it for what it is. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't push it away. You can't sweep it under the rug. You've got to confront it and recognize it for what it is and where it's coming from. And when we do that, the light of Christ starts shining through these broken vessels. Some of you right now are thinking, man, I thought I was the only one that was that ogre. Yeah? You're not. You're not alone. It's a lie. It's a blinder. And until we start taking the blinders off, the glory of Christ in us, the light that he has placed within us, cannot shine forth. the way that Jesus, or the way that Satan prevents that light from shining, those blinders that he puts on, is by preventing spiritual perception. Let me say that again. By preventing spiritual perception. Here's what's going on. Sorry, I'm going to blow my nose in front of all of you. That's about a third of what needs to come. Man, I felt like I was pushing my hair back. Here's the truth. About, I don't know what the percentage is, about one-fifth of you this morning have heard the words and understood it. And the rest are just hearing words. The perception is being blocked. The facts are comprehended, that we understand it. You know there's a truth there, but there's no light. It's words, it's facts, it's truth, but there's no power in your life right now behind it. There's no compelling beauty to the light that should be behind and in the midst of that truth. There's no treasure. There's no worth. And I can't give that to you. I can't help you hear the words in such a way that you recognize the power and the beauty and the strength and the majesty from which they come, which is the light of Christ. It's being blocked. The blinders are keeping the glory from impacting our lives. And the only one who can take the blinders off, you know who it is? Me. No. It's God. You see, remember Paul and how this whole thing got started? Do you remember Jesus and the blind man? You see, only he can open our eyes. But we have to put ourselves in a place that he can and will do it. To let the glory of God shine through. To blind us with his glory. Will you put yourself in that spot? Will you just ask him? Just ask him. Lord, take my blinders off. Take my blinders off. Let me see. I might not even know what those blinders are, but I desire you. I know what this world has to give. I've sought it. I've tasted it, and it's not satisfying me. Help me see you. Maybe for the very first time. Or maybe you've seen and tasted, but you've allowed the worries of the world to come in and re-blind you or re-cloud your mind. Today is a wonderful day to see the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Come back. This week, you've got to get yourself prepared to hear the message of the face of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's not going to mean anything except a bunch of words unless you allow this week an opportunity for God to take the blinders off, to unveil your eyes to see and know him in his full glory, in the face of Christ. Please, this week, seek him, surrender to him, and allow him to uncloud your eyes to who he is. Amen.